of Jesus in Jamaica, serving those who are trapped in endless cycles of poverty. So may God be praised for all of the great things He is doing in and through His people at Christ Church and beyond. God is awesome, and He is faithful in all that He does. Amen?
Amen.
And that's actually our topic this morning, focusing on God's faithfulness and many other attributes of His character. This is so important, because when we don't get that right, when we don't know who God really is, we not only sell Him short, we sell ourselves short. It robs us of the joy and freedom and confidence that we could have had, and we settle for a life that is just a shadow of what He intended for us. Our reference point this morning is Psalm 145, and as we dive into it, we're going to discover that it's broken into three distinct parts. The first section speaks to the importance of remembering what God has done already. The second, the importance of telling others about what He's done and how great He is. And the third, the importance of knowing the truth of who God is and what He's really like. Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise. It was written by King David. And it's unique in that it was written actually as an acrostic poem. Each verse, including verse 13b, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in succession. We won't be able to see that because, well, we don't know how to read Hebrew, but take my word for it. It is written as an acrostic poem in that way. It's the only psalm, as far as I know, that is like that. But let's begin by reading verse 1 to 7 together. You'll find it on the sheet that was handed out to you on your way in. Can we bring the house lights up just a little bit somehow? I'm not sure if we can do that too well, but I'd like people to be able to take notes on this as they go. That's awesome. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now, it's easy to get lost in that. At first glance, it sounds like it's just saying God is great and people should praise Him for it. And that's good. But there is so much more to it than that. It holds the key to living with greater peace, trust, confidence, and faith. Let's leave that thought for a minute, and let me ask you this question. What would cause a boy to take on a giant? Now, I'm not talking about something out of Lord of the Rings or Jack and the Beanstalk. I'm talking about a true story, something that really happened and is recorded in the biblical history of Israel. As you may have guessed, I'm talking about David taking on Goliath. Now, for those of you that may not be that familiar with it, let me give you the backstory. Early in the Hebrew people's history, they were always living with the threat of imminent attack from several different nations. One of the most persistent threats came from the Philistines. During the reign of King Saul, this rivalry got particularly intense when the Philistines showed up, not just with their army, but with an ace up their sleeve, a giant of a man named Goliath. The Bible says he was 9 feet tall, and he had been trained for fighting from early childhood. A heavily armored champion who had never lost in battle, skilled and menacing, he was a warrior's warrior. He was a sure win. Now, you might be thinking, right. That's just a myth, a children's story. That's impossible. Nobody's that big. Well, before you write it off, here's some modern-day corroborating evidence. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the tallest man in modern medical history, for whom there is irrefutable evidence, is Robert Pershing Wadlow, born in Alton, Illinois on February 22, 1918. He was 8 feet 11 inches tall when he was last measured on June 27, 1940. There are 10 others listed as well, well over 8 feet tall, the most recent of which was in 2011. So you see, improbable is not the same as impossible. Anyway, back to the story. The two armies formed battle lines on hills opposite each other across from a shallow valley. Suddenly, the Philistines' ranks parted and out walked Goliath, and he strode to the middle of the battlefield. A murmur of fear and awe rippled through the army of Saul. What man can stand against him? The Israelites were terrified. Yelling at the Israelites, Goliath made a simple proposal. A way to avoid a lot of unnecessary bloodshed. All Israel needed to do was send out their best warrior to face him one-on-one. And whoever won that battle, the other nation would become subjects and slaves to the winning nation. That only increased the fear in Israel. They knew there was no man amongst their ranks that even stood a chance against Goliath. This led to a standoff where every day for 40 days, Goliath would come out twice a day, morning and evening, taunting and mocking Israel and daring them to send out someone to fight. Enter David, who was the youngest of 8 sons. And as such, he was assigned to look after the family's sheep out in the pastures. His 3 oldest brothers were a part of Saul's army, so whenever there was a threat of war, they would go with Saul into battle. This time, Jesse, David's father, used David as a courier to take his brothers' food from time to time and bring back news from the front lines. Well, on the 40th day of this taunting from Goliath, David happened to be there when Goliath came out, shouting his usual threats and mocking not only Israel, but its king and its God. David was incensed. Who was this bum? Who did he think he was, mocking the armies of the living God? After a while, he couldn't take it anymore, and he went to Saul, asking for permission to go and face off against Goliath. Saul had to be impressed with David's spirit, and maybe a bit amused, but mostly he was disappointed. He had heard that someone had finally volunteered to fight Goliath, so he had sent for him. He was hoping to see a warrior walk into his tent. Instead, he saw a boy standing before him. Saul tried to dismiss him. "What makes you think you can defeat Goliath? You're only a boy. He's huge. And he's a battle-hardened warrior. No one can stand against him." Now I'm going to pause here for a moment. There are 3 important takeaways from this story, which we're about to see. And they still apply very much to us today. The first is found in David's response to King Saul. So I'd like you to actually grab a Bible, one of the blue Bibles, either under the seat in front of you or perhaps under your own seat. Share it with a neighbor. And I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel 17. You'll find it on page 203, unless you have a large print Bible, and then you're on your own. But in most of the Bibles, it's on page 203. So we're going to be reading David's response to King Saul in verses 34 to 37. It'd be on the right column, on the right page, about two-thirds of the way down. Page 203, 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37. You can read it silently as I read it aloud. But David said to Saul, "Your servant," and here he's talking about himself, "has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So what was it that David said? What was the case he was presenting before Saul? Did he say, "I know I can do it because I'm an ace with a sling and I single-handedly killed a bear and a lion"? Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that at all. A closer look reveals that David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David was saying, "I've seen God deliver me several times against opponents much bigger and stronger than I am. He's more than able to defeat this guy too." His focus was on God and what God could do, not what he was bringing to the fight. In our lives, when we look at the overwhelming circumstances around us and what we bring to the table, we begin to doubt and worry and feel afraid. Of course we do. It makes perfect sense, because if we're able to solve it, it's not that big a problem. But fear comes in when we realize we don't have enough strength or knowledge or resources or time or connections or experience or skill or whatever the situation requires to succeed. We should feel afraid if we're putting our trust in ourselves. It's only natural. We are limited, but God is not. What struggle, challenge, or problem are you facing in your life that has you feeling worried, overwhelmed, or anxious? Are you looking at it only from the perspective of what you can do and who you are, or from what God can do and who He is? The second thing David did when he didn't rely on the world's wisdom or what the world offered as answers. When Saul finally consented to David's request to fight Goliath, he did so because he didn't have any better options. And he did it with one condition. He said, "At least wear my armor." So out of respect for the king, David tried it on, but it wasn't working for him. David said, in essence, to the king, "Look, king, no offense, but it doesn't fit. It's just going to weigh me down and get in the way. This armor isn't going to save me from Goliath. God will." Are you trying to apply man's solutions or conventional wisdom or popular opinion to God-sized problems? Now, please hear me on this so you don't misunderstand. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're facing a life-threatening illness, you shouldn't seek help from doctors or get the best medical treatment available from it. Or that if you're deep in debt, I'm not saying don't get help and advice from financial counselors or don't cut up your credit cards and negotiate repayment plans with your creditors. Or I'm not saying if you're struggling with depression or in a relationship torn up by repeated patterns of conflict that you shouldn't seek help from a qualified Christian counselor. What I am saying is don't just depend on those things to save you from the situation you're in. Put your full trust and reliance on God to bring you out of that situation and to provide for you. He often works through those breakthroughs in medicine and science and through skilled and trained people. But at the same time, He can also work in ways far beyond those things, and even in ways that can't be explained by anything other than his provision. Trust that God is in the situation, and that he is good, and that he will help you. The third thing we see in David when he faced Goliath is that he didn't see a giant standing in front of him. He saw another opportunity to show how big his God was. Let's read it a little further down in Samuel, verse 17, verses 45 to 47. Here David is facing Goliath, the Philistine, and David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Big mistake. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." What giants are you facing currently? Are you continually telling God how big your giants are, or are you telling the giants how big your God is? Is your focus on who God is and what he can do, or is your focus on the problem? Now, this doesn't mean don't pay any attention to the problem and just wait for God to fix it. You still need to show up and fight for the victory, but the battle belongs to the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that David just sat down and prayed that Goliath would be hit by lightning. It says in verse 48, in fact, that David ran toward Goliath while loading a stone in his sling. You see, what David did was what we read about earlier in verses 3 through 7. He remembered the mighty works that God had done in his life and how God had acted before. And he applied it to this new situation or challenge. He believed and put his complete trust in the fact that if God had done it before, he would do it again. He had no reason to believe anything else. Had God ever failed him or abandoned him in the past? No. Then why would he now? So he acted on that belief. His confidence was in God, not in his own strength or ability. In the Old Testament, the Israelites often built an altar on the spot where they experienced God at work in a powerful way. Abraham, Gideon, Joshua, Moses, and others all built small stone altars in places where God had delivered them against all odds, or where they had had powerful encounters with God. It was both an altar of thanksgiving and an altar of remembrance, so that whenever they saw it, they would remember what God had done. And they could also use it to tell others and to pass on the story of God's faithfulness, mercy, and power to their children and their children's children. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend his works to another, and they will tell of his mighty acts. They will speak of his glorious splendor and of his majesty. They will tell of the power of his awesome works. They will celebrate his abundant goodness and joyfully sing of his righteousness. Have you told your children and your grandchildren and your family your God stories? The times you have seen God at work in your life? Do they know your testimony and how God has shown you his grace and forgiveness or mercy in the past? Do they know how God helped you through a difficult time or restored you or picked you up after you fell? Do they know how he has changed you? telling them these stories of God at work will help to build their faith, trust, and confidence that God can help them in their life also and with their struggles. Your stories, even the ones you're not proud of, are evidence of God's love, power, grace, and goodness. They're a part of your testimony and a part of God's legacy. And they're meant to be shared with others who need to experience Him too. This is also why children's ministry and things like Vacation Bible School and youth ministry are so important. They're communicating God's story to the next generation and telling them of His great works and faithfulness. When children and youth hear about these things, they are learning about who God is and about His character. But it isn't just children that need to be told. Everyone, young and old, needs to hear about how awesome God is and what He's done. It's the main job of every Christian and the reason that we're here. If you look at verses 10b to 12, we're back to the sheet, to Psalm 145. We're going to look at verses 10b to 12 and verse 21. They talk about this. This would be section 2 of the psalm. Let's read it. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. That means to sing His praises. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Dropping down to 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. We are the saints talked about in verse 10b. The Bible refers to all believers in God and in Jesus as saints, not a select few. Are we doing what this passage says? Are we singing God's praises to others and telling them what He's done and how great He is? Telling others about what God has done in your life and in the lives of others, including the people in the Bible, can give people hope, encouragement, and lead them toward God and His redeeming love through Jesus. People need to know what God has done and can do, and they need to learn about His true character. It's the main reason we're going on this mission trip. Our purpose is to tell people that God loves them, that He knows their name, that He's heard their cries, that He isn't distant, and that He specifically sent us to them out of all people where we could have gone because He wanted them to know. But if we only do that through a mission trip, then we're missing the point. There are people all around each one of us every day that need to know too. And the truth is, many people are missing out on the joy, peace, and confidence that come from having a close personal relationship with God through Jesus. Too often, people, including ourselves, can believe lies and misconceptions about God. This can be from feelings of guilt or shame, bad experiences with churches or other Christians in the past, a harsh, abusive, or dictatorial father figure, or even just the lies of the enemy. The fact is that God, and we by association, have a sworn enemy whose sole goal is to destroy anything God loves and to drive people away from God. And you know what? He's really good at it. And he's wholeheartedly committed to it. He knows he's lost the battle with God, but he wants to take down as many people as he can before the last bell sounds. Some of his favorite tools are lies, deception, guilt, and shame. Do any of these phrases sound familiar? God couldn't, wouldn't, or doesn't love me. I'm not worth His time, attention, or love. God is distant, far off, aloof. He doesn't care, or He isn't good. How could a good God allow so much bad in the world? He's disappointed in me. He's angry. He's keeping a list of everything I've ever done wrong, and He's just watching and waiting for me to mess up again. He's punishing me. He doesn't know me or care about me personally. He's volatile, inconsistent, undependable. He's stern and full of rules that are too difficult to follow. It is impossible to please him. He's against me. He's not real. If we think about it, and if we're honest, we've all thought at least some of those at one point or another. And unless we get to know the truth, we'll act according to those misconceptions and lies. It will dictate how we go through life, the choices we make, and what kind of relationship we have with him, if any at all. Why would I turn to a God for help if I don't think he cares? Why would I come to him for forgiveness if I think he's just going to shove a list in my face of everything I've done wrong or throw the rule book at me? Why would I submit to him if I don't think he loves me and wants the best for me? Why would I even dare to look in his direction if I think he's full of anger or that he's ashamed of me? Most people who have rejected God or keep him at a distance haven't deliberately chosen to. They've just fallen into it. Even those few who have consciously decided against him haven't made an informed decision. They just don't know him, who he really is. So what is the truth about God? What is he really like? The way people find out about what God is really like is through people who really do know him and through reading about him in his word. And a great example of that, of what you can learn about God's true character in his word, is right there in Psalm 145 as we move into section 3. Let's read verses 8 to 9 and 13 to 20. And here's what I'd like you to do as you read through this. I'd like you to grab a pen or a pencil. And I'd like you to see how many of God's character qualities or attributes you can identify, and go ahead and underline them as we go through it. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Did you get him? Did you see them all? The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's not waiting to drop a hammer on you. He's slow to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse. He's not ready to blow up at any time. He's patient. He's good and he wants the best for you. He's everlasting. His kingdom will last forever. He's faithful and he keeps his promises. He's loving. He holds up all who fall. He lifts up all who are bowed down or carrying heavy loads. He provides what we need when we need it. He is righteous, consistent, and can be trusted. He's near to all who call on him. He's not distant. He hasn't forgotten you. He hears you. He watches over us like a loving father would. This is the truth about God. And if people really knew it and believed it, can you imagine them not choosing it? Can you imagine them choosing to reject him if they really knew and believed that about God? Certainly, it's still possible. Because we have free will, and sometimes we're driven by stubborn pride. But most people, if they really knew who God is and what he is like and how he feels about them, would gladly turn to him and accept his offer of forgiveness, relationship, and adoption into his family. Here are some closing thoughts. This description of God's character has been tried, tested, and proven in the life of David, the author of this and many other psalms. These aren't the naive scribblings of a privileged prince who never has known hunger or fear or hardship or suffering or desperation. These are timeless truths gleaned from a life that has experienced all of those things and still found these attributes of God to be true 100% of the time. He had a deep personal relationship and experience with the living God. And you can too. So I have three challenges or points of application I'd like you to consider this week, and they're on the back of your sheet. First one is to think and pray about this question. What lies am I believing about God and or about myself? And how is it affecting my relationship with Him? Second one is, what do I know about God's character from the Bible? Write down everything you can find that describes a character trait or attribute of God. Start with Psalm 145 and several other psalms, and then go to the New Testament and the Gospels. And then third, personalize and pray through Psalms 144 to 150 this week. And I'll show you an example as we close right now by praying through Psalm 145. So please join me in prayer. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and sing your praises. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. No one can fathom your greatness. May this generation commend your works to the next and on until you return, so that every person will have the opportunity to know who you are. Help us to tell others of your mighty acts and to speak about your majesty and how great you are. Help us to think about and remember all you have done and to not take it for granted. Help us to proclaim your great deeds. We will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. You are good to all, and you have compassion on all you have made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. We will tell others about you. Help us to do it, to tell of the glory of your kingdom and to speak of your might, so that all men may know what you have done, who you are, and how awesome heaven will be. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. You are faithful to all your promises and loving toward all your creation. You hold up all those who fall and lift up all who are weighed down by heavy burdens. We look to you as our provider, and we give thanks that you always give us what we need when we need it. You are generous and satisfy the desires of every living thing. You are righteous in all your ways. You are near to all who call on you in truth. You fulfill the desires of those who love you and respect you. You hear all of our cries and prayers for help. Thank you, God, for watching over us and steering us in the right direction and protecting us from the enemy. We praise you, Lord. May everything you've made praise you and point people to you.